I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we're walking through Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In a moment, we'll be in verses 1 through 7 where we're kind of picking up part 2 of what we started last week on that passage. As we read today, we're going to come across this word ransom. When we hear the word ransom, we probably more likely than not think about like what things we see, a storyline in a movie or a TV show, and there's a ransom, and maybe it's hostages at a bank robbery or it's a kidnapping, and there's this grand plan for lots of money and all this, and the person has this delusional thought, right, that they're going to get this ransom, they're going to run off into the sunset, and all will be well. Never really works out that way, I don't think, in real life either. But we see real life examples. Even recently, we've seen like ransom notes in this Nancy Guthrie kidnapping in Arizona. And as we see this word today, though, we'll see that the correlation and also the uniqueness, as we're going to see these words that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Let's read this together today. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. In the chair Bibles, that's on page 673, if I didn't say that earlier. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. As I said a moment ago, we were in the same section of verses last week. Last week, we focused on verses 1 through 4, and just a very quick reminder of what we saw in there. As we saw first, that prayer is top priority. It says, first of all, as he's giving instructions to Timothy, as he leads out in the church at Ephesus, first of all, first priority is prayer. Second thing we saw last week is that prayer is for everyone. It's for their authorities, it's for the Gentiles, it's for the Jews, it's for everyone. We saw also that prayer for everyone pleases God. When we pray, God is pleased. And finally, last week we saw that prayer is for the salvation of all who are lost. We don't have to contemplate whether or not we should pray for someone. If it's on our mind, we should pray for them. There is no one that is restricted and that God does not desire for us to pray for. Salvation belongs to him. He does the work of salvation, but he tells us to pray for everyone to be saved. So today, as we continue looking at prayer in the church, we see that our prayer for the lost, our prayer for our rulers, our government leaders, our prayer for all those in authority is fueled by a right understanding of the gospel. And as we sang a moment ago, there is one gospel. And today we're going to look at three different things that are one, okay? The first of these we see today is that there is one mediator. One mediator. Verse 5 says, for there is one God. This would no doubt remind them back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the beginning of what's called the Shema, where it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Fundamental to Christianity is that it is an exclusive religion. We don't believe that it is one of many ways to God. We believe there is one God. And we believe the words of Jesus in John 14, 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one God. There's one salvation. There's one gospel. There is no other way. Our human sin has caused the separation between the Creator God and the created humans, right? And so because there is a separation, there's a need for a mediator. As we think about this word mediator, right, we think about it in our human context. Maybe you've experienced mediation. Maybe it was between you and another party. Maybe it was your company. Maybe it was a union mediation. Maybe it was a contractual dispute. And a mediator is a neutral or impartial third party that is brought in to seek to negotiate for the interests of both sides, to come to a mutual agreement that is mutually acceptable to both, right? In Job chapter 9, he speaks about the need for a mediator in verses 32 through 35. It says, For he is not a man like me, that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court, for there is no mediator between us, to lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod away from me, so his terror will no longer frighten me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But that is not the case. I am on my own. We see here Job mentions there's no mediator between him and God. He feels this divide, this separation, a chasm between him and God. His prayer here, let him take his rod away from me. Think about rod, the rod of God's wrath, of God's punishment of sin that Job's feeling the weight of in this. We think about how that's also, here in the Old Testament, pointing us towards Jesus who comes. Jesus, who as he came, he bore the wrath of God. He took the rod on our behalf. We have to have a mediator. As we think about a need for mediation between humans, it's implying that there's a sense of equality between parties, right? What's different as we think about a mediator between us and God is that it's fundamentally different, right? It's a perfect, holy God and sinful humans. We haven't been wronged. No one's violated our rights. No one's failed to live up to what they promised us. Yet, Jesus is a mediator. We'll get more. We'll keep going back to that today. But to think of the reason we need a mediator, we have to be reminded that the wages, what we deserve, what we earn, the work product of our sins is eternal death, separation from God. And as the verse continues, it talks about one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. It's fundamental to our understanding of the gospel that Jesus is the man, Christ Jesus. That, as we see in John 1:14, that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the only mediator had to be both God and man. And by this, Jesus is able to meet God's standards because he is God. He's able to live a perfect, sinless life. as no human can, because he's God. And Jesus is able to meet our humanities, individuals, men and women created in his image, he's able to meet our obligation. So he meets God's standard and our obligation to fulfill God's standard, our obligation to live holy before him. We're reminded Jesus did not come and live in a palace. Jesus did not come and live free from temptation, but Jesus was tempted greatly. Jesus faced great suffering and hardship, leading ultimately to his crucifixion. As a member of the Trinity, our one God, existing in three persons, Jesus has communion. He has intimate, he's one with the Father and the Spirit. And as a member of the human race, he has union with us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 8:6 tells us, but Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. We mentioned a moment ago that Christianity is exclusive. It's the only way, right? And I think that's so important, because if we try to believe that there are other ways, then it's something other than the gospel, right? It's something other than the claims the Bible makes about the gospel, that Jesus makes about himself. And in its exclusivity, we see that there's one God, there's one Savior, and there's one salvation. But it's also the most inclusive of all religions. Not inclusive in that it lets you believe whatever you want, but inclusive in that, verse 4 says, who wants everyone to be saved. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that anyone who's broken and repents from their sins and asks Jesus to forgive them of their sins will be saved. There is no people, there is no nationality, there is no gender, there is nothing, no one that is excluded from the offer of God's salvation, as it says here. One guy said it this way. He said, our exclusive faith, which says that there is one God and no other, leads to our inclusive mission, which is that the one God wants all men to be saved. Do you see how we don't get to our mission without understanding the exclusivity of the gospel? If we don't believe that our sin demands punishment, and the only way for our sins to be forgiven is through Jesus, then we would have no reason to tell others about the gospel. We would have no motivation to believe that others need to know what we know. But because this is the only way, and because it's offered to all who trust, repent, and trust and believe, we have a message to share. We have people to pray for. So before we move on, we think about a mediator. And many of us can just sit in awe that Jesus came to bridge that gap. Jesus came when we had nothing to bring to the table and did everything. But we'd be missing something here if we didn't stop and ask. Have your sins been mediated? Have you experienced this gift? Another thought here is, are you, with your life, are you making a big deal about the mediator? Is it reflected in your actions, in your words, to those around you, that you were an enemy of God and all by his actions, he made a way for you to be one with him? That brings us to the second thing we want to see today. There's one payment, one ransom, one payment. Verse 6 says, who gave himself as a ransom. We talked about ransom a moment ago. We think about a ransom as a payment to obtain the freedom of those who are captive. What's different, though, is unlike a kidnapper asking for a ransom or hostages, we are not innocent in this scenario. We're guilty. We deserve our fate. This is a ransom that, did you notice it says gave himself? His life wasn't taken from him, he gave it. It was freely given for those of us who stood condemned because of our own merits. I think it's important for us, as we think about this ransom, this payment, to be reminded of the reality of an eternal punishment for sin. We see places like Matthew 25:46, it says they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see Mark 9:48 says hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We see Jude 7 where it says, likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Sometimes there can be a tendency to want to downplay the reality of hell, the reality of eternal conscious torment for our sins. But if we allow that to be minimized, if we allow any form of universalism or semi-universalism, which is saying in the end it will work out for everyone. Everyone's going to be okay. God wouldn't really condemn anyone to hell. If we allow any tiny amount of that thought, then we are compromising the gospel. We're saying that Jesus went to the cross and gave himself for no reason, because there's another way. But there is no other way, and there is a real hell. And because of that, Jesus' life was the only payment that would do. There's a word, a theological term we could reference here, is that we call this penal. Penal meaning he's taken on the penalty, the wrath. Penal substitutionary atonement. That Jesus bore the punishment of God, that the punishment that God requires for our sins, that he bore that in our place as a substitute, as the perfect sacrifice, to atone, to make right, to satisfy God's justice. And it's important that we know what is and is not the gospel, that we know what is and is not the one true gospel. Because there's a lot of things that can sound pleasing to our ears, that can quote the Bible, that can take a lot of forms that are against the gospel. There's a fairly popular author in Christian realms the last few years. His name's John Mark Comer. He recently was writing about reacting to a book that was critical of this theology, this penal substitutionary atonement. And he said that this book was the final biblical knockout blow to it. He specifically denied that God the Father poured out punishment for sins on Jesus. So I give you a name there, talking about a man, because I'm saying that that is a man who's identified that he is against the reality of God's punishment of sin. The penalty had to be paid. It had to be paid. Jesus stepped in and put himself in our place to pay the penalty. So don't read that guy. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." A theologian named Philip Ryken, he said that Jesus paid the price that only man could owe and only God could pay. It takes us back to that fact that he had to be both God and man. But it's the price that only we could owe, only humans could owe. And it could only be paid by God. He paid it by giving himself as a ransom for all. The word "all" here could be troubling. We talked about this some last week in verse 4, where it says, "Who wants everyone to be saved?" And one of the main ways we need to understand "all" here is that this is all peoples. That this is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the gospel. As we'll see in a moment when we get to verse 7, where he reminds us that he's appointed as a teacher to the Gentiles. And so this is all kinds of people having access to the gospel. We see other places like Mark 10:45. For it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we see many there. We see all here. Those are not contradictory. We're understanding that this is the inclusion of the Gentiles. This is the inclusion of all people groups within the offer of his salvation. We talked last week about that, about the Gentiles being included. I want to talk a little bit more here as we think about our ransom for all. One of the things I read this week, he gave this really helpful illustration. You imagine if you were in a small town, right? And in this town, there might be, there's the town mechanic, the town doctor, the town mailman, right? You think about these things, right? And if you think about the town doctor, it doesn't mean that every single person in the town is being treated by that doctor or sees that doctor. But they might still say, "Yeah, he's the doctor. He's our doctor here." Jesus is the Savior of the world. Doesn't mean that every person will be saved. Doesn't mean that everyone knows him and calls on him for salvation. But he's the Savior of the world. He has promised to save anyone who comes to him in faith and repentance. But the fact that his death is a ransom does not mean that our own sins have been paid for. It's available. But whether we go to him for salvation or not depends on whether or not we realize that we need to be saved. Whether we are willing to go to him when we do. But whether we go to him or not, he is still the Savior of the world. The only Savior of the world. And he gave himself as a ransom for all. Verse 6 finishes with saying, "A testimony at the proper time." We think about these centuries between Genesis chapter 3 and sin, causing this separation between humans and God. We think about that even right there in the consequences of sin in Genesis 3:15, there was a promise given of the one who would come, who would strike Satan with the death blow. But for centuries, they waited. The prophets came and prophesied about the Messiah, the Redeemer who would come, and they waited. This is the time. Jesus came at God's appointed time for the salvation of the world. Every single person you ever meet, if they, with their hearts, recognize that their sins have separated them from God, and that the only way that they will ever be forgiven is by calling on God through grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, they will be saved. If you haven't done that, and you do that, not by words to impress someone else, but by a heart that is broken over your sin, you will be saved. Also, you're not allowed, you're forbidden from trying to pay for something that's already been paid. Sometimes we have these funny habits. Maybe you're at a restaurant and the person that you're with insists on picking up the check. And have you ever been with someone who's just incapable of allowing the other person to pay? Right? It's just so hard for them. They just can't do that. And that's fine. Like, I'm not. But we think about that. In order to receive the gospel, we have to be able to understand that Jesus pays 100%, not 99%. That we have no ability to pay any of the price. There's a lot of things that can sound almost like the gospel that have even the smallest amount of works that are required for us to enter into salvation. And that can get confusing sometimes because as saved people, as Christians, we do look different than the lost world, right? There are things that are shaping us and we're being sanctified and we're different. But that's the fruit of His Spirit that enters us in our salvation. That is what comes out of salvation by His grace. It is not what earns it. We can't pay it. We can't contribute. We're showing up at the potluck and we didn't bring a thing, right? We cannot contribute to our salvation. There's only one payment. And Jesus gave Himself to accomplish that. So there's one mediator, one payment, and there's also one mission. Verse 7, Paul says, for this there is the one gospel. It's the one mediator. Jesus giving Himself as a ransom for all. He says, for this I was appointed. So this is a work of God, not a work of Paul. We see a lot of the results of God working through Paul in the New Testament. But we would be we'd be misinformed if we said this is a tribute to how great Paul is. If you weren't with us, later today, look back and read in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And then go and read Acts chapter 9 and see that Paul was a murderer of Christians. And that the only reason Paul was saved is because Jesus came and called out to him and appointed him to salvation. It's not a work of Paul. And he said, he is my chosen instrument to take my gospel. the work that God does here is all because of God. He says next there that he's a herald, an apostle. We can think about a herald as one who proclaims, one who has a message and they want it to get out, right? A lot of towns have a newspaper. It's called the Herald, right? It's the messenger. An apostle, in our first week on 1 Timothy, we spent a lot of time talking about an apostle. There from verse 1 where he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you weren't with us. But an apostle is an agent that's under the authority of another, a sent one. Paul is an agent under the authority of Christ, heralding the message of his gospel. Look at the next phrase there in verse 7. To me, it seemed a little strange on first reading. He says, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. That made me think, is he insecure here? Does he feel like someone's threatening him or questioning his integrity? Makes you think about, like, if a small child comes to you, and before they say anything else, they say, hey, this is true. I'm not lying. You immediately start to question, right? You're like, okay. Or if someone, an adult, starts a conversation with honestly. They start their sentence, honestly, and then they go on, right? Or a business name that the first word's honest, it's like, it makes you question a little bit, right? They might be the most honest person on earth, but it makes you question a little bit. Does Paul have a guilty conscience here? Is someone accusing him of lying? Well, there's another verse, Romans 9:1, that I think helps us in understanding. In Romans 9:1, it says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit. Paul here is making it clear that he is being faithful to his appointment. He's declaring that he's standing on that truth, that there's no deception in him. He's also, as we've seen already in chapter 1, we saw two mentions of a good conscience. We saw that in verse 5 and again in verse 19. And so I think we can also understand here that he's writing and proclaiming, he's like, my conscience is good. I'm speaking honestly. This is truly God, what God has appointed me to, which leads us to the last phrase in verse 7, to be a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That God's salvation is not just for the Jews, the Gentiles, all who are not Jewish are able to be saved because at the right time, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for them. We think about that. As we think about, I know we divided this passage into 2 weeks, but as we think about it as a whole, we pray for the salvation of everyone. There might be some people for you or I that are kind of like some of the Jewish people might have struggled praying for the salvation of the Gentiles. Maybe there's some people that you struggle pray for their salvation. Can I tell you, like last week, there was someone that the Lord convicted me that I wasn't praying for their salvation. And as a person who's very opposed to the truths of the Bible, as a person who's very pagan, very anti-Christianity. And I realized as I was studying that right there, pray for everyone to be saved. Maybe there's someone like that for you. And can I tell you, I fell asleep last night praying for that person to be saved. Who can we be sharing? Who can we be proclaiming this news with? That there is one mediator who gave himself as a ransom for their sins, for their salvation. Are you praying for everyone to be saved? Some thoughts as we consider how do we take this, how do we move forward, how do we respond this week? Our prayers have to be shaped by the gospel. As a church, as individual believers, our prayers have to be gospel-centered and shaped. Everything we do is shaped by the one true gospel. So, as we go to the Lord in prayer here in a moment, there's some things I want to invite you to pray for as I lead us in prayer. We want to pray together for sinners to repent and believe. We want to pray for the salvation of your state, your nation, your world. We want to pray by name for individuals. We want to pray for boldness to be a herald of the gospel, as God's given Paul this boldness that we see on display here, as he's encouraging Timothy in this bold display of the gospel. We also want to be aware that there's probably someone either sitting in this room or hearing these words online who has not called on Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. And maybe you're like I was when I truly received Jesus' salvation. I had made a lot of people believe that that was already the condition of my heart. But the Lord convicted me and showed me that those were just words. It was not a heart that had repented of sin and believed in the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's you. Whatever your story, wherever you are, if you have not called on Jesus for salvation, that is how you respond today. And he will save you. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for salvation to come. Lord, we pray each of us here right now can think of people in our lives who do not know you as Lord and Savior. In this moment, we're going to pause for each of us to silently pray for some of those names. To pray that they will see their separation from God and their need for a Savior. That they will call on you. Lift those names up to Him right now. Lord, we pray also for our community, our state, our country. We pray for the leaders, the authorities in our lives. Lord, we pray first for their salvation. We pray also for them to lead in a way that makes a tranquil and quiet life possible for Christians and for all citizens. Lord, we pray that you are magnified in our world. We pray that in every nation across the globe, you're bringing sinners to repentance in you. Lord, we can pray these things because we understand your gospel. Lord, we know that we were sinners separated from you, and you sent Jesus, eternally God, to become man, to mediate for us. that Jesus gave himself as our ransom, that we can be saved all through his work. Lord, as we go, as we have a mission to be heralds of your gospel, Lord, will you give us boldness? Will your Spirit go before us? Will you save as only you can do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.